Well, we pick up Luke's story here in chapter 5, early on in Jesus' ministry. You'll recall Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee in chapter 4, and then in Nazareth, where he is rejected. He then casts out demons, he heals people, he calls his disciples, he cleanses the leper. And Luke is clear that Christ is beginning to draw a lot of attention, as of course you would expect. And so far, besides his hometown, it's quite positive attention. As Luke says at the end of chapter 4, the people tried to keep him from leaving them. They wanted him around. Right? Verse 15 in chapter 5 says, great multitudes came to hear and to be healed by Christ. Right? So he's very popular, which, as you know, has its downside. Because with fame and popularity comes enemies. Right? People who are skeptical, if not outright hostile, because of all the attention that someone else is receiving. And on our lesson this morning, we meet the Pharisees for the first time in Luke's gospel. Now, Pharisee, as you know, has become synonymous with the bad, hypocritical, legalistic aspects of human nature. Right? We love to use Pharisee as an insult. Right? Calling someone a Pharisee is a bad thing. And of course, we know that they are the ones who lead the attack on Christ throughout the Gospels. But the Pharisees were not an official governing body in Jerusalem, nor did they hold any priestly or liturgical office. A good way to think about the Pharisees, and maybe this is a bit simplistic, but it works, is as a pressure group. They were a group of educated, trained, and devout Jews with a very high view of Jerusalem's national redemption through strict observance of the law. So in summary, they thought national redemption was to come to Jerusalem through national holiness, strict observance of the Torah. Right? That's why they have all these extra rules and regulations. That's why they wonder, why isn't Jesus doing all the things that we've decided to do to keep God's law? Right? They have all that to make sure that they, but also other people, are following the law correctly. Right? And more could be said about the Pharisees, obviously, but that's the gist of it. And that's why they show up to listen to Jesus teach here in chapter 5. Right? There's a young prophet, comes on the scene, he's making a lot of noise with the people, he's teaching in the synagogues with authority, and stories of him healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing lepers, right, has been spread throughout all the land. That's why so many people are coming to him. And in Luke 5, the Pharisees, they want to check this guy out, right? See what he's saying, and more importantly, see if he is in line with what their agenda is. Again, national redemption through national holiness. Because the Jews at this time, like at least the priests, the scribes, the lawyers, they were looking for the kingdom of God. Right? We're told that about Simeon in chapter 2. They were looking for the king. They were looking for the prophet promised of old to come and to liberate them first from their captivity to Rome. And that was only going to happen if they kept all of God's laws very carefully. Right? Because sometimes we bang on the Pharisees for not knowing things, but the Pharisees, they knew scripture. Right? They knew the prophets. They knew that Israel had been in big trouble in the past and lost their inheritance because of national disobedience to God's law, specifically disobedience among the ruling class. And they cannot let that happen again. So if a new guy shows up on the scene claiming to speak for Yahweh their God, then it better be in line with what they think he should be saying. And one of the ways the Pharisees and others sought to be holy was by not associating with any of those people, namely Jews, who broke God's laws openly, like tax collectors, like prostitutes, or Samaritans, or any Gentiles for that matter, right? Complete separation from those types of people. And if you look at verse 30 in our text this morning, that's the accusation against Christ in our text, verse 30, that Jesus eats with sinners. Now, sinners doesn't mean people who have sinned as opposed to people who don't sin, some like non-perfect people. No, sinners means those who break God's laws openly and benefit from it in some way, like tax collectors, like prostitutes. And so the Pharisees, they show up in chapter 5 to evaluate Christ as he becomes a national figure. And you know the story very well. A paralyzed man comes to see Jesus, hoping to be healed by him. There's no room for him to get there because the crowd is so large. So naturally, people let him down through the roof, right in front of Jesus. Jesus sees this act and he says in verse 20, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, we have heard this story many, many times. But verse 20 is an astounding thing to say, especially in this moment, right? With so many people around, Jesus has just begun his public ministry. And again, we love to criticize the Pharisees for verse 21, that they should have gotten it and immediately understood what Jesus was doing. But let's think about, for a second, what Jesus says in verse 20. So first, this man and his companions, they went to a lot of trouble to see Jesus through the roof. And why did he come, the paralytic? He came for a very specific reason, right? For the man to be healed. He needs to be able to walk. And yet Jesus doesn't heal him. At least, not right away. Instead, he forgives him of his sin. And it's almost like, okay, that's nice of you, Jesus. What a good guy. But that's not what this man needs now, is it? Is forgiving him his sins going to fix the problem of being paralyzed? Now, you can imagine the man thinking when he hears this, after all the trouble he went through, you can imagine thinking, all right, cool, that's nice, but I want what the guy with leprosy got, right? It's definitely not what you would have expected. Also, it's not as if Jesus forgave this man's sins that he committed against Jesus. Right? That's what we mean when we say, I forgive you, you did something wrong to me, and I forgive you. But do I have the right to forgive you and absolve you of sins that you committed against that guy over there? No. Jesus is forgiving this man's sins that have nothing to do with him. And finally, as the Pharisees say, who is this guy who thinks he can forgive other people their sins? Remember, they are there to make sure, whatever kind of prophet this is, that he is on board with their national agenda of holiness, national observance of God's law. And you can imagine them thinking, we can't have any loose ends if we want God to redeem us and our land. Right? This guy's drawing quite the crowd. And now he's acting like he speaks directly for God. We all know, everyone knows, only God can forgive sins. And part of the point is that what Jesus says is scandalous, and he knows it. He knows in verse 22 that to forgive a man who wasn't even coming for forgiveness, he knew that would sound wrong to people. Think about it this way. Jesus has claimed God's power to forgive sins directly. No sacrifice, no temple, no high priest. Jesus knew that would cause the Pharisees all kinds of problems. But he does it anyway. And then Jesus heals the man, which you would think would get the Pharisees' attention. Right? He couldn't walk, and now he's walking around. But it doesn't. They can't get over verse 20. Even after they witness a miracle, they cannot get over what Jesus has just said. And then Jesus continues pressing this issue that the Pharisees have, right? Verse 27. Sorry, one second. He immediately leaves, and what does he do? They're scandalized by this new prophet. He immediately leaves and calls a tax collector to come and follow him. Again, not in line with this national agenda of separation, of holiness. Right? I don't have to tell you what the Jews thought of their own countrymen betraying them to the Roman Empire. Tax collectors, everyone knows, tax collectors were to be thoroughly shunned and shamed if God's people want to be redeemed. And not only does Jesus call a tax collector into his inner circle, but verse 29, he goes to a great feast with a great number of tax collectors, right? Probably some prostitutes thrown in there as well. He's at table having fellowship with the reason Jerusalem is still enslaved. Right? That's what the Pharisees had come to think to some degree. People like tax collectors were the reason, part of the reason, their nation wasn't free. They were the problem. Their lack of observance to God's law, their lack of observance to the traditions in place, were Jerusalem's problems. And now this guy who fancies himself a prophet, this guy who thinks he can forgive sins, is entering into table fellowship with these people. It's unacceptable. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they can't help themselves in verse 30. This is how Jesus loses all credibility. He fraternizes with the enemy of God's people. And you know what Jesus says in verses 31 and 32? He says, "You're absolutely right, I do." He absolutely comes to have fellowship with a sinner, with a sick, as he puts it, the outcast, the unrighteous. That's why Christ came, to fix the real problem, sin. Right, that's why he forgives the paralytic his sin first, because that's what he needs most. Right? That is his biggest problem, which is kind of astounding when you're talking about a cripple. He wants to be healed. It would be so much better. It would make his life so much better if he was crippled no longer. But Christ reveals that what he needs, more than anything, he needs forgiveness. The Pharisees, scribes, priests, what do they want? They want redemption from Rome. Wouldn't it make life so much better to have their land back and all of their national customs free from Gentile disruption? But that's not what they need. They too need forgiveness. They need restoration. They need communion, table fellowship, with God. And Christ comes, and he provides that for everybody. Not just the holy and the pious, not just the clean and the right and the religious, those who are the prime candidates for it. Christ comes for the sinner, the tax collector. He comes for the disgraced. He comes for the prostitute. The kingdom of God is for the lowest of the low. That's who makes up the kingdom of God, sinners. And that's why I wanted to read from Romans 3 in our second lesson. The gift that God's people, the church, that he gives the church, the gift that we need most is, as Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. And then, as Paul will say in chapter 5, what do we have with God? What do we need with God? Peace. That's what people need most, to be forgiven, to be brought into the church, and into fellowship with God himself. And that's what Christ provides. That's what he came to win. He comes for that very thing. He comes to give you new life. Christ comes to give you himself. What greater joy is there? And that is the source of our thanksgiving. Our redemption through Christ. It's the source of all of our joy, all of our hope. It's the reason that we can, with the Apostle Paul, say, rejoice always and in everything. It's why we can be content. It's why we can feast no matter what circumstances we are in. Because our circumstances, how other people treat you, your personal freedoms, who holds political power, that does not dictate your joy or your contentment. Because Christ, he looks upon you, he looks upon his church, and he promises that your sins are forgiven. That you, his body, has been restored to God freely. How? Through the broken body and the spilled blood of Christ our Savior. That's what the word Eucharist means. It means thanksgiving, because it is the feast. It's the celebration of what Christ has given to his church and what can never be taken away. We, now, have Christ. We have the forgiveness that he promises. You have fellowship with him in the church. So give thanks, always. Do not let your circumstances dictate where your hope and your joy are. It's here, now, at the greatest feast of thanksgiving we get to celebrate, as we, his body, partake of the Lord Christ, of his body and of his blood given to us. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. So rejoice and give thanks. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you again for your love. We thank you for the mercy that Christ provides to his church. God, we give you thanks in all things. We rejoice this day to celebrate with the saints in heaven and on earth. God, to rejoice in Christ our Savior. And God, we ask that you strengthen your body in repentance and in love for one another. God, that we might give you glory with our feast, with our celebration this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.